Okay, so over the past several weeks, we have been talking about the series, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? And the phrase question that we have been saying is, what's the question? What's the question that we've been, that's the main emphasis?
If you know your purpose, then...
It's close, Zach. When you...
When you know who you are,
you will know what to do. That is absolutely correct. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. And we have talked about four things so far about who you are as a follower of Christ. Does anybody remember one of those four things that we've talked about over the past 4 weeks? Yes, ambassador. And as an ambassador of Christ, you are God's highest ranking official sent by God to represent him to all people. Another one, week two, we talked about masterpiece. That is correct, Brandy. We talked about masterpiece. We are God's workmanship created to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for us to do. That's been the theme in the main service with Pastor Johnny, that the whole idea of we have purpose. God created you to be his masterpiece, created you to do good works, which he had already prepared for you to do. Before you were even born, he prepared good works for you to do. Two other ones. Anybody remember them? We talked about salt and light last week. We are called to change lives and to shine into the darkness. What was the one week before the salt and light? Potter was with Masterpiece. We talked about being we are overcomers. That is correct. We are overcomers. You are Hooper Nikeo. Remember, like Super Nintendo? You are Hooper Nikeo, which means you are exceedingly more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens you. You have the power not just to win, but to win in such a grand measure. It's not even close. It is a blowout. You are an overcomer. And so this week, we're going to finish up the series, and we're going to finish it out with this whole idea of this final and fifth thing about who you are. Because when you know who you are, you will know what to do, right? So this week, we're going to talk about, I don't want to tell you exactly the word because then it'll ruin the whole theme and what we're talking about. Let me just ask you this question. When you think and when you hear of the word Christian, what do you think? When you hear the word Christian, what do you think? God? What else? Huh? Saved? What else do you hear? Church? What else? Somebody who does good deeds. What was that?
Heaven bound.
When you hear Jimmy? Obedient. When you Amanda? What's that?
Pure.
I like that. I like that. Humble, very much so. When you talk to different people and you try to get different opinions about what a Christian is, it depends who you ask, because depending on who you ask, they'll give you a different answer. While some people may say that you are transformed by Christ, that you are heaven bound, somebody else might say Christians are out of touch and idiots. Somebody might say that a Christian's loving and pure, forgiving and generous. And another person might say a Christian's judgmental and narrow-minded. You ever hear that one? Christians are so judgmental and narrow-minded. Somebody may say a Christian is known for their love and compassion. Others may say, well, most of the Christians I know about are mainly fighting against each other. And depending on who you ask, you'll get a different idea of what the term Christian means. And Christian really came from the word Christianus, which the pagans used to actually make fun of Christians. They used to, it was kind of a derogative term. Oh, you're a Christian. You want to be a little Christ, a little mini-me. Oh, evil little mini-me. You know, you want to be a little mini-me of Christ. And eventually it turned in that was the label given to Christians, a derogative term. But you know, Christ never used the word Christian, right? Christ never said, be a Christian. Christ called you to be a disciple. He called you to be a disciple. And the fifth thing that we're going to talk about with this series is being a disciple. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Matthew 9, verse 9, or you can read it up on the screen. This is out of the NLT. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and he followed him. Jesus went to this guy named Matthew and said, "Hey, you, what you doing? Collecting taxes? What it look like? I'm in a tax collector booth, moron. Well, how about you come and follow me? Huh? What's your name? Jesus? Heard about that name. You that guy? I could be. All right, I'll follow." And Jesus said, "Be my disciple." Matthew got up and he followed after him. The term disciple means to be what? What's your guess that the word disciple means?
Obedient.
Follower. What else?
Obedient.
Obedient. What else? Disciple means follow. It also means a learner. It also means a pupil. Everybody know what that is. Not what's in your eye, but a student. You're called to be a learner, a student, and a follower. That is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Christ just didn't ask us to believe. He asked us to follow. And you'll find out in life, anyone can believe in something, but few are willing to live like it. Anyone can believe in something, but few people are willing to live like it. Matthew, the tax collector, he said, "I don't want you just to believe in me. I want you to live like me. I don't want you just to follow me. I want you to love like me. I don't want you just to follow me. I want you to do what I did. Be a disciple. Learn what I do. Be a student of what I do. Follow after what I do. And then you do it yourself." And that's what Jesus asked each and every single one of us in here to be like tonight. To not just be a follower, but to be a disciple. To be somebody in which we go after Jesus, not just by belief, but with everything inside of us. Because anybody can believe in something, but few people are willing to live like it. So point number one tonight. We are to live like he lived, which means you need to find a need and meet it. You got to live like he lived, so that means you got to find a need and meet it. Anybody ever hear the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, a lot of us, if you've been in church for any amount of time of your life, you probably heard the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy got beat up by robbers, left up by the side of the road. The first guy that comes by sees him bleeding, broken, bruised, in need of help, is a priest or a pastor, and he just walks on by, crosses the other side of the road. I was like, walking like do 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 do, texting and tweeting, Facebook, and sees a guy laying right at his feet, and he's like, "Oh," sidesteps him, and then keeps walking. Doesn't even recognize the guy. Just goes to the other side of the street and keeps walking. Next guy that comes by is a Levite, and that'd be kind of like your church layman. He walks right into the path of the beaten, bruised dude. Slides over and keeps walking. And not till a guy named a Samaritan, and this guy is the outcast. This is a guy that people looked at and said, "Man, you don't want to be a Samaritan. If there's anything you don't want to be, is a Samaritan." These are the people who are or like half-bloods is what people would consider them. Half Jew, half Gentile. Nobody wanted anything to do with a Samaritan. And yet the lowest of low in the social society saw this man, took him, put him on his donkey, took him to the Holiday Inn Express, pulled out his Visa card, paid for the room, paid for a doctor, and said, "I'll be back in several weeks. Take care of this guy, and whatever else he needs, just charge it to my card." How many of you guys would do that? None of you have Visa cards, so. I'm sorry, he's driving an F-150. Throws him back in the F-150. And then continues on to the Holiday Inn Express. But here you have this story. And at the end of the story, Jesus says something so very profound. Jesus says to the people listening to him, he says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Be like the Samaritan. See a need, fulfill the need. Be like the Samaritan. See a need, fulfill a need. Instead of walking over somebody to go with your do the rest of your day, instead of walking around somebody, look for a need and fulfill it. Be like Christ. Go and do the same. Go and be a person that makes a difference. Go find the need and meet that need. I know a lot of you guys are saying, though, but my life is so busy. Like, I get up for school, and then I do my makeup, and then I go to school, and then I come home, and then I text Bobby for like 10 hours, and then I do my makeup again, and then I Skype with Bobby another 2 hours, then I eat somewhere in between there, and like shower, and all those things, and my life is just too busy. Like, and guys are like, I got baseball. I take protein all the time. I play baseball to 8 o'clock. By that time, I'm tired. So I eat a hot dog and eat more protein and go to bed. My life's too busy. My life is too busy. And I know that's what you're saying. But God says he wants you to make time if you are his disciple. If you are a disciple of Christ, you need to make time to find the need and meet the need. What is something that you're doing right now that you don't have to do? When you're sitting at home, how many times, I hear this from you guys all the time during last summer. Man, I'm so bored right now. Like, oh, can we go do something? Man, I've been at home like forever right now. Can we go do something? And even you guys say it at school, man, school's boring. Like, I just sit at home and nothing to do. Like, oh. For some of you guys who aren't doing anything, find a need. Is there a place to volunteer? Does somebody need your help? Does a neighbor need your help mowing a lawn, doing dishes? An old lady need help grocery shopping that you know of? Family members? Find a need and meet that need. If you're a disciple of Christ, you shouldn't be so busy that you can't help people. You are here to help people. That is what Jesus did. You know, Jesus' life was pretty busy too. He did ministry 24/7, but it's not like he was always healing people and raising demons out of people and bringing people back to life. You know, Jesus usually saw needs and then he met them. There was one time where the disciples' feet needed washed. Guess what Jesus did? He's like, I'll wash them. There was another time where people were hungry, and what did Jesus do? I'll feed them. Another time, there were people in the Bible that were lonely. And what did Jesus do? He became their friend. He went and hung out with them. He went and ate with them. And people were like, why are you eating with that dude? That dude's a known sinner. That dude is crazy, Jesus. You can't be hanging out with those people. He asked. He's lonely. He needs a friend. I'm here for him. I can do this sort of thing. When you find a need, you need to be able to meet it. Even Jesus, through all of his time on the ministry of earth, still found ways to not only just heal people and do supernatural things, he did things that were practical. Washing feet, helping people that were lonely, meeting a need, and fulfilling that need. And when you do that, you'll know. When you do that, you're not just helping that person, you're helping yourself. You know that whole saying, it's better to give than receive? It's so true. How many of you in here have ever experienced that? Where you gave your time or something, you gave something up to help somebody, and the feeling that you got was so grand that you wanted to do it again. Timmy, you did? Anybody else in here? Isn't that a great feeling? When you can help somebody, it's not just helping them, you're helping yourself be a better person. And God does something supernatural inside of you that gives you joy and peace and strength to be able to do it again. Matthew 10:42 says this, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water, this is South Georgia, it gets hot down here. If you give just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, one of these children, if you give a cup of cold water to an elder, you give a cup of cold water to anybody because you are Christ's disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. If you just give a cup of cold water to somebody because you see a need and you meet the need, God says you're going to get rewarded for that. He sees that. He recognizes that. Just a cup of cold water. Oh, I'm so thirsty right now. So thirsty. Can somebody give me a cup of cold water? No? Okay. Well, that's right. I like that. One. You're not doing it for the reward. That's absolutely right. You are not doing it for the reward. However, you are doing it for Jesus Christ. You find a need. As a disciple, that is what you are called to do. Point number two tonight. You love like he loved, by loving one another. Oh, man. Jesus was one of the greatest lovers of all of history. You know anybody else who would die a gruesome, torturous death on the cross before you were even created just to save your life so you don't have to die and go to hell? Anybody? No, I did not think so. And Jesus loved people with such great tenacity, with such great exuberance that people wanted to be around Jesus. Jesus was great at loving people, and he asked us to do the exact same thing. Check this out on John 13:35. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Notice what he said, what he doesn't say there. He doesn't say the clothes you wear. He doesn't say the car that you drive. He doesn't say the people that you hang out with, the school that you attend, how much money is in your bank account. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, by your love, by the way that you love people, that is how you will prove to the world that you are my disciple. What sets us apart from non-believers? Our love for people. You know, Christians should make the best friends. You should have the most friends of everybody, because you should be able to love people so much, everybody wants to hang out with Zach. You should be able to love people so much, people want to hang out with Joe. You should be able to love people so much, people want to hang out with Kate. Christians should make the best friends by the way that they love people, because of the way Christ loved people. It doesn't mean that you'll be the most liked person, but you'll be the most respected person. People will know who you are, what you're about, and they'll respect you. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to like you, but people are going to want to be around somebody that loves them. Let me ask you something. Who here has a best friend in their life? Okay, Brandy, who's your best friend?
I have two.
You have two. Name one. Okay, Lindsay and Kate. Very good. Very good with your two best friends. Let me ask you something. If Kate didn't love you, would you be her best friend? Why not?
Because she wouldn't love me.
Because love is pretty important in a relationship, right? And if we as Christians love people the way that Christ loves people, shouldn't that mean that everybody wants to be your friend? I mean, you should be like, your Facebook profile should be like 1,000 friends. Everybody in your school should want to be friends with Will. Everybody should want to be friends with Paige, because if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, you should love people with the love of Christ, the same love that he showed to you. Doesn't mean that you're going to be popular. Doesn't mean you're going to be popular. Doesn't mean that you're going to be cool. It doesn't mean that you're going to be loved by everybody. But it does mean that God is going to use you to minister to people, because there is something different about you compared to non-believers. There's something different about you compared to non-Christians. You have something inside of you that people want. And when you begin to express it and share it in your relationships, people are going to gravitate towards you, and they'll give you an open door to say, why am I so different? It's because Jesus lives inside of me, and I know who I am. I am a disciple of Christ. I am an ambassador. I am an overcomer. I am a masterpiece. I am salt and light. That's why I act this way, is because I have Christ inside of me. You love like he loved, by loving one another. Final point tonight. You do what he did, by doing the will of God and not the world. Boy, isn't that an easy phrase? It's easy to say, hard to do, right? How many in here decide to do, I'm not even going to ask you to raise hands, because this can be embarrassing sometimes. But isn't it hard to do the will of God in everything that you do? Isn't it tough? What's one of the main reasons why you don't do the will of God and you do the will of the world? What's one of the main reasons? Makes you look weak. What else? Why do you choose to do sin? Why do you try to do the things the world tells you to do instead of what God tells you to do? Because you could be liked by people, peer pressure, influence. What else? To be funny, and to, it could be fun if you do that. It's difficult, especially as you guys are teenagers. I know you guys have tons of different influences. How many hang out with different crowds of people almost every single day? From like, let's see, you have your first period group compared to your fourth period group that you hang out with. You got your baseball players that you hang out with compared to your class people that you hang out with. You got your friends from other schools that you hang out with. You got your Facebook friends that you hang out with. You got people texting you and Skyping you and tweeting you and Snapchatting you. You have all these influences coming into your life, and you have all these different ideas coming at you saying, do this, do this, do this. Let's go watch Mamba. Mamba will be fun. Let's go watch these things. Let's go watch these other demonically horrible movies that are just full of stuff that you should not be watching. But that's a whole nother subject for a whole nother time. But you have all these outside influences, you have all these outside influences telling you, do it this way, not God's way. And because you don't want to look like you're weak, because you want to fit in, because you want to be liked, you say, yeah, sure, I guess. That'd be cool. I'll do that. And it sucks you in, and it puts you into a hole so deep that sometimes some people never climb back out of. Jesus asked you to be his disciple, so you got to do what he did, and he did the will of God, not the world. John 5:19 says this, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Jesus said, I can't do anything by myself. Can't do a single, Jesus said, I can't do anything by myself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. You know, as I get older, I hate admitting this, but it's kind of the truth, right? I sometimes do the exact same things I seen my father do as a child growing all the way up. Like, there's times where I feel like I walk like him now. Sometimes I got to stop myself and, like, get my, you know, my strut on again, you know, because I didn't want to, like, waddle like my dad does and stuff like that. And he'll like, do things. I'll find myself, like, making jokes like he would make or laughing in the car like he would laugh. And sometimes I find myself laughing in public the way my father does. But do you ever notice that? As you're growing up and you guys are getting older, you're doing things that your father or your mother does? You're duplicating that because you have spent so much time with that person that it naturally comes out of you to mimic what you see on a daily basis. Jesus said, my relationship is so close to the Father. My relationship is so close to the Father that I can't do anything that he doesn't do. I can't say something that he doesn't say. I can't walk, I can't talk, I can't do anything that he wouldn't do. Our relationship is so close, so intimate, that the only thing I can do is what he does. And if he doesn't do it, guess what? I can't do it either. It's not even a question of, can I? It's not even a question of I have the ability to. Jesus said, I can't even do it. I don't even know how to do it. Me and my relationship with God the Father is so tight that inside of me is only what is inside of him. Inside of him is no sin. I can't do anything outside of the Father. Isn't that kind of crazy when you think about that? How many know that Jesus didn't always do the popular thing? But you notice what Jesus' reaction was when people said that he did the non-popular thing? What was Jesus' reaction to those people?
I don't care.
He said, I don't care. He says, I don't care what you think. I know you think it's uncool. I know you think I'm nerdy. I know you think I'm dorky. I know you don't think I'm anything if I do it. But guess what? I don't care because I only care what the Father says about me. We are called to be his disciples. When Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, to be a disciple, he left his business and he just walked off. He didn't sell it. He didn't try to Craigslist everything. He didn't try to Facebook everything. He just picked up and he left. When he called other disciples, they left their fishing boats, their family, their friends. They just left. They didn't care. People were like, where are you going? Like, What are you doing? I'm going to go follow Jesus. You have a family. What's your brother and sister going to say? What's your mom and dad going to say? I don't care. I got to follow Jesus. You have a business to take care of. What will people think if your business goes under? I don't care. I got to do what Jesus said. What is your boyfriend going to think? I don't care. I got to follow Jesus. What's your girlfriend going to think? I don't care. I got to follow Jesus. Because whatever Jesus does, that's what I do. They didn't care if they lost their social status, their family, their friends, their income, because they heard the Father's voice. And the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. I know them and they follow me. How many of you tonight know the Father's voice? And how many of you are listening to him? How many of you guys tonight are being bombarded by the outside world and your view and your actions are not lining up with what Christ has asked you, but instead it's outside influences. It's what the world's saying. It's what your family says. It may be something that friends and family and parents may be saying to do sin and do these things. Who are you listening to in your life? Are you a disciple or are you just a believer? Because if you're a disciple, then you need to begin to live like he lived, to love like he loved, and do what he did. That's what Christ has called disciples. You need to begin to learn how to live like Christ lived. To do what he did, to meet a need, find a need, meet a need, and fulfill it. To love people the way he loved people. And to do the will of the Father. Who are you following right now? Who are you living like right now? Who are you loving right now? Who's got top billing in your life? Who's got top priority in your heart? Who's got top priority with your time? That's the question tonight. You know, guys, if you know who you are, you will know what to do. When you begin to understand that you are an overcomer, when you begin to understand that you are God's masterpiece, when you begin to understand that you are his disciple, when you know who you are, you'll begin to know what to do, and you won't care about the opinions of people, because people's opinions don't matter, because when your life is over, you don't stand in front of your friends and your peers and they're judging you. The only person judging you is God and God alone. He's going to judge you for every action, every word that you said and did. And he's going to ask you, did you live like I lived? Did you love like I loved? And you do what I did? And what is your reaction going to be? If you know who you are, you'll know what to do, and you'll be able to say, Father, I lived exactly the way you asked me to live. I loved like you loved. I did what you did, and I lived a life reflecting your glory. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. You got to make choices in your life at this age, right now, at this time. You got to decide, who are you going to live like? Because when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. Why don't you bow your heads with me tonight? If that's you tonight, and who you've been following right now, and who you've been living like right now, and who you're loving like right now isn't Christ, and you need to make a new, fresh start in your life tonight, you have that opportunity right now. You have that opportunity to seek the face of God. Say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sins. He will forgive you. He'll dust you back off and say, go be my disciple. He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to be successful in this life. He wants to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. The only thing that will make that happen is a choice by you. A choice of who you are going to be. Because when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And so I'm just going to have everybody repeat this prayer with me tonight. We're just going to pray and ask God to give us a fresh start and a clean heart and a clean slate. So let's just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son Jesus. and him dying on the cross. Lord, we recognize him as Savior of my life. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my mind. Give me a new start for a new life. As an overcomer, as a masterpiece, as a disciple, as salt and light, and as an ambassador for you. Here's my life. Use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.